I appreciate so much the work that Brother Gary does in putting our song services and videos together. I can't wait Sunday to Sunday to see what it's going to be. But I've enjoyed going through the 23rd Psalm. I'd never done it before. And I've probably learned just as much as anybody else in going through this. But let's just let's remember that 23rd Psalm. We just heard it sung. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Satan has no happy old people. He has some young people that seem to be living high, wide, and handsome and have a modicum of what we might call happiness, but Satan has no happy old people. Let me tell you why. Satan always gives his best first and his worst last. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. It said, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You know, a lot of times we'll see these advertisements on TV. There's a couple of guys out in a bass boat on a still, beautiful lake between two mountains, and they're out there fishing, and the camera zooms in tight, and one of them holds up a cold beer, and he says, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. Well, he's right. Never gets that good. Matter of fact, it gets a lot worse. They never show you that same guy laying in a gutter, covered with flies and his own vomit. They don't show you the home that's been destroyed because of the results of alcohol. They don't show you the carnage out on the highways because of that. Why? Because Satan gives his best first and his worst last. Satan doesn't have any happy old people. Dr. Jess Moody said, what do aged atheists have to talk about while they sit around waiting to die? Do they discuss their legacy of morality and decency and spiritual sensitivity that they've bequeathed to their children? Do they talk about all the good that atheism has brought to the world, like hospitals and orphanages and the elevation of womanhood or the mass distribution of decent literature? Or do they discuss the bulwark against communism? Or as the sun is sinking low, do they joyously contemplate their future? You know, there's just so much old atheists can look forward to. Like old atheists never die, they just go to hell. Satan gives his best first and his worst last. But Jesus, he gives his best at the last. You know, at the wedding feast of Cana, remember where Jesus performed his first recorded miracle, where he turned the water into wine? The host said, I don't understand this. Most people, they give the best first and then give the worst last. But you saved the best for last. And that's the way Jesus always does it. With Jesus, it always just keeps getting better and better. And we sing about it. Every day with Jesus is better than the day before. That doesn't mean it's not good now. It just gets better.
And that's what the psalmist is saying. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In other words, it's good now, but it's going to get better. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, the best is yet to come. Dr. Harry Ironside used to say that there was a poor woman in his congregation, and she thought that there were two men that followed her everywhere. And she came to talk to Dr. Ironside about it. She said, Pastor, these two men follow me everywhere I go. They follow me when I get on the streetcar. They follow me into the grocery store. They follow me back home. They're everywhere. He said, have you told the police about it? She said, yes, I have, but they said they're not there. But I know they're there. They follow me everywhere. He said, well, you're a most blessed woman. She said, what? He said, don't you know who these two men are? They're David's friends. Well, I don't know what you mean. Well, David, he said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. One of those men is goodness and the other one is mercy. You know, she never had a problem from that day forward. He said, God sent those men to follow you all the days of your life. Well, we should be able to write a book about God's goodness in the good times and his mercy in the bad times, and goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. But praise God, the best is yet to be. In our text, David talks about the house of the Lord. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to first of all see the certainty of it. He says, surely. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord. It's a sure thing. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a real place. And Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus was the very embodiment of truth. And he says that heaven is real. It's not a state of mind. It's a literal place. And he is there in a literal resurrected body. We always speak of heaven as being up. See, no matter where you are on the globe, there's always one place that's up. We call it north. We talk about going up north or down south. And that's biblical. Compass always points to north. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of heaven being in the north in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, for thou, it's talking about Satan, says, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend up into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So there's somewhere above the stars of God. I'll sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the what? North. When God told Moses how to make a sacrifice over in the book of Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 11, he said, and thou shalt kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. In other words, that's where the Lord will be. In Psalm chapter 75, verses 6 through 7, it says, for promotion comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. What direction did he leave out? North. Somewhere above the stars of God in the north, there's a place called heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. So he says in that verse, you can either go there in a body or you can go there without a body. Jesus is there with a body today. Some are there without a body. They'll have a body later on. He says that he's talking about the third heaven. Well, the first heaven's the atmosphere, this envelope of air around the earth where the birds fly. The second heaven is the far reaches of space where the stars and the planets are. But above the stars of God, there is a third heaven. We see the first heaven by day. We see the second heaven by night. We see the third heaven by faith. And Paul knew heaven is a real place. Jesus knew heaven was a real place. David knew heaven was a real place. And if you've been born again, then one of these days when you die, you're going to step on over into that third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, therefore we are always confident. Remember, we're talking about the certainty of heaven here. We're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Right now, I'm at home in this body. This body isn't me. It's just where the real me lives right now. It's just a temporary home. Verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I haven't seen God, neither have you. He goes on to say, we are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Paul's saying, if I had my choice, I'd cut out of here right now and I'd go on to heaven. But I'm confident that one day I'll be with Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, we see the story of perhaps the greatest Christian who ever lived. His name was Stephen. He was stoned to death for his faith. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 56 and 57, just before he died, he had a vision of heaven. And it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I wasn't going to say this, but you know that's the only recorded place where Jesus is standing in heaven. When he saw his martyr, Stephen, dying for his faith, Jesus stood up. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus told the dying thief, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Heaven is a present place. It's a perfect place. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. People have all sorts of questions about heaven. Like, how old are we going to be? What are we going to wear? What are we going to do? What are we going to eat? Are we going to sleep in beds? What are we going to do all that time? Well, you're not going to sit on a fluffy cloud wearing a scratchy robe playing a rusty harp. That's not what you're going to be doing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let me tell you what heaven's going to be like. Are you ready for this? It's going to be the presence of all that's good and the absence of all that's evil. That right there ought to be good enough to make you want to go there. But more than that, it's going to be all that the loving heart of God can conceive and all that the omnipotent hand of God can prepare. Think about that one for a second. It's a present place. It's a perfect place, and it's a purposeful place. Don't get the idea that when you get to heaven, you're going to, like I say, sit on a fluffy cloud plucking a harp. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Let me just do this. Every preacher wishes that he could preach with more clarity and with more power. Every prayer warrior wishes that they could pray with more power. Every singer wishes for a beautiful voice so that they can move hearts to worship God. Today we live in an old sin-ridden world, in a sin-ridden body that holds us down. But one of these days we're going to serve Jesus like we've never served him before. According to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, there's going to be a choir in heaven that's 100 million voices strong. Gerber can't wait to get his hands on that choir. It's not only the certainty of heaven, but think of the company of it. David says, "Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord." When he uses the word house, it doesn't mean a building. He's talking about the household of faith. Jesus said, in my Father's house, our household, if you've been with us on our Wednesday night studies, you saw Dr. Vanderlaan in one of those episodes talk about the insula, the Father's house, and they just keep adding rooms onto it as the family grows, as the sons get married, they bring their brides and they have children, they just keep adding onto it. That's the concept here. In my Father's household, there's many mansions. Sometimes people ask whether or not we'll know our loved ones in heaven. Friend, that may be the only place you'll ever truly know them. Do you remember David had an infant son who died? And he prayed and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted while the little baby was sick. But finally, the Lord took the baby home. David got up, took a shower, bath, whatever they had, changed his clothes, went to the dining hall and told the servants to bring him something to eat. And they were flabbergasted. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21, then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but then when the child's dead, you want to rise up and eat bread?" Listen to how David answers the servant. He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast anymore? Can I bring him back again?" Look what he says. "I will go to him. I shall go to him." Do you have a baby in heaven? Becky and I have got a son in heaven. I heard about a shepherd who wanted to lead his sheep across a stream that was, it had turbulent water, and the sheep were afraid to step into the water. So the shepherd got one of the baby lambs, put it around his neck, and waded across that turbulent stream and set that lamb down on the other side, and it began to bleat and bleat, and the mama sheep, she couldn't take that, so she went right into the water to get over to the other side. And the papa sheep, he did the same thing. He came, and the rest of the herd followed them. I think sometimes God in his infinite wisdom takes one of the lambs out of the flock and sets it on the other side. We don't understand all the mysteries of God, but we know there's a place on the other side of these chilly waters called death that's been prepared. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And we'll be able to go and meet our loved ones there. Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared there with him. They had already been dead for centuries, and we don't understand all the things that happened there, but the disciples were there. They saw this. They saw Moses and Elijah. They'd never seen Moses and Elijah before because, like I say, they'd been dead for centuries, and yet they knew them instantly. They didn't have to be introduced. That's the way it'll be for us in heaven. We'll know who everybody is instantly. We'll still have our personalities. Real people are going to be there. We're going to know our loved ones. Moses is going to be there. Won't it be something to be able to sit down with Moses and ask him questions for a few hundred years about the wilderness wanderings and what it was like to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? David's going to be there. Wouldn't it be something to sit down with David and say, David, won't you get your harp and play the 23rd Psalm for us? I mean, he's the one that wrote it. I can just hear David saying to me, he's going to say, preacher, you never did get all the milk juiced out of that thing. Let me tell you about the 23rd Psalm, what it really means. Won't it be something to be able to sit down and have him explain it to us? Won't it be something to sit down with the Apostle Paul and have him teach us the book of Romans? John's going to be there. Wouldn't it be something to have John open up all the mysteries of the book of Revelation for us? Says we're going to be known as we're known. Simon Peter's going to be there. He'll still have a big mouth. He'll say, didn't I tell you this was going to be paradise? Well, we'll be with all the saints of all the ages, but you know what? None of that is really going to be what makes heaven heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul says, I'm willing, therefore, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, to see and to know and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Isaiah 33, verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Did Jesus ever pray a prayer that was unanswered? He just prayed for you and I right there, that we'd be with him where he is. What a time that's going to be. There's the certainty of it. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's the company of it. It's the house of the Lord. I also want you to see the constancy of it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord how long? Forever. You know, sheep are nomadic. They're always wandering. If they're not wandering, they're being led by the shepherd through dark valleys or beside still waters or into green pastures or over hills, but they're led. They don't settle down. They don't stay in one place. And the book of Hebrews talks about it. We're not supposed to settle down here because this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. He sojourned. He didn't settle. He sojourned. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that means dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. But now listen to this. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever thought about eternity? Joe Henry Hankins was a preacher over in Arkansas. Before that, he was a preacher here in Texas. There was a lady that got saved in his church and was going to be baptized that next Sunday evening. They had an evening service there. She was married to a very successful businessman named Pat. And Joe went to see this businessman at his house to see if he could lead him to Jesus Christ and to see if he'd be baptized with his wife the next Sunday evening. Well, the man listened to the preacher's plea, and then he said, "Well, preacher, I know what you said is right. I do need to get saved, and I tell you what, tomorrow Sunday, when you give the invitation tomorrow, preacher, I'll come down that aisle, I'll give my heart to Jesus, and I'll be baptized with my wife this Sunday evening." He said, "Great." And he started for the door, but when his hand touched the doorknob, he said, it was as if the Holy Spirit just spoke to his heart, saying, "Something's not right here, go back." So he went back to this man. He said, "Pat, if you're going to do that anyway, let's get it settled right now. There's no reason to wait." And he said, "You know what, preacher? I've built my reputation on being a man of my word. If I tell you I'm going to come tomorrow at the invitation, I'll come." Okay. He started to leave again. As soon as he got the door, the Holy Spirit said, "Go back." Well, this time, he opened his Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, which says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He said, "Pat, tomorrow is what Satan says. Today is what God says. Who are you going to listen to?" He said, "Well, you know what, preacher? I've been listening to Satan for a long time, and it's brought me nothing but misery. I'm going to listen to God." And he got down on his knees with Dr. Hankins, and he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart. And he says, "Now, I'll be there tomorrow. I'll come down at the invitation. I'll be baptized with my wife tomorrow night." Next morning, Joe Henry was on the steps of the church greeting people as they came into the building. Pat's nephew came up and said, "Preacher, Uncle Pat had a heart attack last night. He told me to tell you he's sorry he couldn't be here. He wants to be, but he's pretty sick, and the doctor says he can't go." At the end of the service, the preacher was eating his noon meal there at the parsonage, and the phone rang, and it was Pat's sister-in-law. She said, "Pastor Joe, Pat's had another heart attack. This one's much worse than the first one. The doctor says he doesn't think there's any hope. But he said," she told Pastor Hankins, "He wanted me to tell you, thank you, that I'm sure glad I took God's way and instead of Satan's way." And he died. I want to tell you something. Eternity is a long, long time. You're not going to have an opportunity after you die to get saved. Loved ones will weep o'er my silent face. Dear ones will clasp me in sad embrace. Shadows and darkness will fill the place 5 minutes after I die. But the faces that sorrow I will not see. The voices that murmur, they won't reach me. But where, oh, where will my spirit be 5 minutes after I die? Quickly the years of my life have flown, gathering treasure I thought my own. There I must reap from the seed I've sown 5 minutes after I die. Not to repair the good I lack, fixed to the goal of my chosen track. No room to repent, no turning back 5 minutes after I die. Now I can stifle convictions stirred. Now I can silence that voice often heard. Then the fulfillment of God's sure word, 5 minutes after I die. Mated for I with my chosen throng, long is eternity, oh, so long. Then woe is me if my soul be wrong, 5 minutes after I die. Can you say along with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Behold, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, if you've not been saved, you might be just like that businessman named Pat. You're willing to do it, but you keep putting it off because the devil keeps saying, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. It's his day. Today is the Lord's day. Today, if you'll hear his voice and harden not your heart, he'll save you. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. Friend, Mr. Pat didn't know he was going to die that night. Didn't know he was going to have a heart attack. He thought every day was going to be just like the last day. But it wasn't. As I sit here thinking back, I remember the man having a heart attack right in that pew right there. Not this one, but one just like it. I remember other situations like that. I preached the last sermon those people ever heard. Fortunately, they were saved. But what about you? Are you really saved? You can be today. Today. If you'll come. What are we going to sing, Gary?
183.
Let's stand. If you need to come and give your heart to Christ, do it now while you have the chance.
Father, we thank you for the message today. We thank you for the testimony of the man that decided to get saved today and not wait till tomorrow. I pray if there's anyone here that still hasn't done that, Lord, if they'd still speak to somebody and let them share how they can get saved. Pray with them. Just pray that you be with us, be with our families, be with our loved ones, be with our neighbors, and we just pray that they could come to Christ as well. Help us to invite people to church next Sunday to come and hear your word preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join hands, and don't forget choir practice at 1:15.